Welcome to Unsanctimonious, the podcast where two irreverent pastors explore the Bible using the Revised Common Lectionary while doing their best to be unsanctimonious. What does that mean? Well, if the word sanctimonious means self-righteous, holier-than-thou, smug, falsely pious, pompous, self-satisfied, or prideful, we want to be the opposite of that. Your hosts are Jonathan Kleinsmith and the Reverend Mark Jardine. And even though we're both pastors, we won't pretend to have it all figured out. Spoiler alert, no pastor, theologian, or Bible scholar actually does. But we do believe that God is revealed in the reading of these holy words, and our hope is that by listening to this podcast, you might have an encounter with God as well. So sit back, relax, and let's dive into the world's all-time best-selling book and see how it might be speaking to us today. Hello, and welcome to the Unsanctimonious Podcast. I am one of your hosts, Reverend Jonathan Kleinsmith, and with me is the Reverend Mark Jardine. How's it going, Mark?
Going great. It's good to be back with you all this week, and we're going to delve into a psalm lesson, I think, this week. So,
I'm looking forward to this one. This is a pretty good psalm, so listen closely because we're going to let Mark read. He's got that deep, radio-friendly voice.
Yeah, here we go. Psalm 139. We're reading from the Common English Bible, by the way, which is a really friendly, easy-to-read version of the Bible. And so I'll be reading from that version today, and I encourage you to read from that version or any version that you're comfortable with. So anyway, Psalm 139. Lord, you have examined me. You know me. You know me when I sit down and when I stand up. Even from far away, you comprehend my plans. You study my traveling and my resting. You are thoroughly familiar with all of my ways. There isn't a word on my tongue, Lord, that you don't already know completely. You surround me front and back. You put your hand on me. The kind of knowledge is too much for me. It is so high above me that I can't reach it. Where shall I go to get away from your spirit? Where could I go to escape your presence? If I went up to heaven, you would be there. If I went down to the grave, you would be there too. If I could fly on the wings of dawn, stopping to rest only on the far side of the ocean, even there your hand would guide me. Even there your strong hand would hold me tight. I said, the darkness will definitely hide me. The light will become night around me. Even the darkness isn't too dark for you. Nighttime would shine bright as day, because darkness is the same as light to you. You are the one who created my innermost parts. You knitted me together while I was still in my mother's womb. I give thanks to you that I was marvelously set apart. Your works are wonderful. I know that very well. My bones weren't hidden from you when I was being put together in a secret place, when I was being woven together in the deep parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my embryo, and on your scroll every day was written that was being formed for me before any one of them had yet happened. God, your plans are incomprehensible to me. Their total number is countless. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Yeah, you can tell I got Mark to read that one because it was longer. And my reading comprehension goes down the longer a passage is. So it's a good thing we had Mark reading it today. I would just like to remind you guys before we jump in, the way this works is we're going to read the scripture like Mark just did, and then we're going to ask that scripture four questions. What is the ancient problem that this scripture addresses? What ancient solution does it offer to its original listeners? What is the modern problem or a set of modern problems, but that scripture might address today? And then what is the modern solution that this text might be offering us today? So Mark, what sticks out to you about this passage? What's the ancient problem here?
Well, as I sort of read through it and think through it and look at it, it sort of touches me that this is a response perhaps to the feeling of being perhaps distant and disconnected from God. Because this is definitely talking about how closely woven God is, how intimately involved in our lives God has been. And so it maybe is that thing of, you know, from the time of biblical times when the gods were distant and powerful, but yet, you know, very untouchable, away and distant and aloof from humanity. So in some ways, I think that's the ancient problem, is that is this distance that people in that day and time felt from God, or any gods for that matter. Especially the other gods were all held at this great distance with a great fear, and not an awe fear, but just a fear, a dread of what they might do.
Yeah, I think that's a pretty good point to start off with. Like, as modern people of faith, we have thousands of years of theology to draw on. And so the idea that God could be everywhere, that's not like a new idea to us. But think about how radical this must have been for somebody, 3,000, 3,500 years ago, right? To say that God is present when I sit down and when I stand up, that he is present even in like a mother's womb, probably from an ancient understanding, the most secret place you could be is inside of your mother's belly. There's no way to spy in there.
Right.
Yet God is present there, and God is even active there, right? He's knitting these children to together in the mother's womb. Like that even the act of life itself is something that's God is taking an active part in. And I think sometimes these scriptures have been, there's parts of it that get misinterpreted, right? Like verses 11 and 12, right? If I said the darkness will definitely hide me, the light will become night around me. Even then the darkness isn't too dark for you. It kind of sounds like God's a creeper and it, like, you can't get away from him.
Yeah. Yeah.
but that's really not probably the ancient context. It's more along the lines of, there's no place you can go where God isn't present for you, where God isn't able to act on your behalf and to give life in any situation, right?
Yeah, I mean, it's an amazing concept when you think about this, it's just really radical in that day and time to hear this intimacy and this, my bones weren't hidden from you when I was being put together in a secret place.
Right.
That goes back maybe to the womb image and all that, but just really that it's this whole distant secret, even to the deep parts of the earth, or you're being woven together in the deep parts of the earth. There's always this huge distance that's obviously been a part of the culture's understanding, or the cultural understanding that now what this being proclaimed in the psalm is that really wasn't the case, that this God has been engaged with you. And you look at the problem of just the whole psalm as you read it through, and you can just say, this is a God that's different mm-hmm. from the other gods we've understood. The other gods, like I said, they were, the other gods were often wrathful in their behavior. They could be very punitive toward their, and humans, the way the humans understood the other gods was that they were subject to those gods in
right.
some way. And, so this is a very different look at a very different God, or really the only God. I mean, the other gods were obviously man-made gods, but or human-made gods. but this is like a whole different way of understanding.
Yeah. No, absolutely. That's, I think of, I think that that is 100% spot on. In the ancient world, the gods were so fickle, right? And you tried so hard to get their attention. And that's what a lot of time, that's what these sacrifices were about, you know, in other religious systems. Not that the Jewish and Israelites communities didn't have sacrifices. Those were part of it. But that was really more of about thanksgiving and atonement, not trying to persuade the gods to hear your cries, right? And
right.
I think about just the biblical narrative of how God regards humanity and how different that is. Like how the other gods in the ancient world, like none of them have that kind of character. I think of the Akkadians and the Babylonians. They worshiped a god named Marduk. And there's this creation narrative that they have. And in some ways, it's similar to Genesis chapter 1. But in their creation narrative, Marduk, in the name of this creation narrative is called the Enuma Elish, if you want to be like, oh, Halo, I know it's stuff about ancient Akkadian religion. Like, I just need to drop some knowledge on somebody. Marduk creates human, like the council of gods, they create these humans as slaves, basically. Mm-hmm. Like let us have somebody that can serve us, and because the gods are always hungry, right? They're always they need something from the humans. The narrative for the ancient Israelites with their god Yahweh, who we call God today, right? Their narrative is not that way at all. And God doesn't need human beings except for in the sense that God wishes to establish relationship with us and to care for us. Like, and because of that different sort of understanding, instead of these slaves that that the gods want them to serve and do their bidding, we actually are these children that God is intimately involved with, that we don't have to try to persuade God to be present with us, but instead God is, and God will be, and God will always be.
Right. Yeah, I think, you know, that's a very important distinction there between, you know, constantly trying to appease gods you can't appease, to realizing that this is a God who loves and cares for you and wants to be engaged with you. That's a major shift in understanding of what the divine is,
right?
In that culture. I was reminded as you were talking there about, you know, God doesn't want, you know, I can't remember which of the prophets it is, talks about that, I know it's on Ash Wednesday, we read it, or Monday, I think it's Ash Wednesday.
Oh, is it Amos?
Amos, I think it is. It talks about that, you know, he doesn't want, we don't want your sacrifices and all your different sacrifices. What I want is a contrite heart.
Right.
And a contrite heart, of course, is this act of love. And mm-hmm. It goes back to the whole thing about free will and all that. And that, you know, when God created us, God gave us free will. That's because God created us to have a relationship with us.
Right.
And if you don't have free will, which is really the way the other gods were understood in the day, it wasn't really free will there. You were a slave, you were held, you were controlled, you were, you know, overseen by the gods.
Right.
And suddenly this God comes along and says, whoa, 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 that's all going to be different now. I don't want you to be like a puppet on a string.
Right.
I want to give you free will, because if you're a puppet on a string, I can control and make you love me, yes.
Right.
That's not real love.
Right.
So I want a contrite heart so that we can be in a relationship and it can be genuine and authentic, that relationship.
Yeah. I think, I think we should probably move towards ancient solutions in a second. But I think what you just said, I can't, I always have to comment whenever I get a chance to talk about free will. I think that's,
that's kind of in the Israelites' estimation, right? Like their will is actually a factor. It's an important thing. And right. we see that over and over again. There's this thing, big fancy theology term called the Deuteronomic cycle. And that's where, if you don't know that term, don't worry. Most people in church don't know it either. But it's based off of this idea from the book of Deuteronomy, is that the people will sin, then they will, well, here's what will happen. God establishes a covenant with people, hey, if you follow me and worship me, I'll protect you. And they do that, they enter into that covenant, and then they break it and they fall into sin. And then God removes God's protection, and they have to pay for the sins that they committed because God's not protecting them anymore. Mm-hmm. And then they cry out for help, and God saves them. And then this cycle happens over and over and over again throughout the Old Testament. Like it's almost without fail that they mess up, God removes his protection, they suffer the consequences of their own sins, and then cry out for help to God, and God saves them. Like the implication is clear, like your decision making matters. You have agency and free will to make moral choices that affect the real world. And one of the things that I think that stands in stark contrast to is these systems like you're talking about with these other ancient gods, where it's like kind of determinism, like or predestination to the extreme, where you're just a cog in the machine and your decisions don't matter, your life doesn't matter, you're just there to do the bidding of the gods, and once that's done with, then you're really not very useful, and that is a terrible way to live, I think. But I think a lot of people live that way even today. So let's go to ancient solution. What's the solution to these ancient problems that this scripture is offering?
Well, I think the whole scripture pretty much is the solution to the problem. It is this praise of a God who loves and cares and connects and knows. He knows your good days and your bad days. He knows your pretty parts and your ugly parts. He knows it all. God knows everything about us. And and someone say, well, that's scary. Well, no, it's sort of relieving.
Yeah.
Because you don't have to put energy into trying to hide everything from God, because at the end of the day, he knows everything anyway. So you're wasting your energy. And So he talks about, he knows, I surround you from the front and the back. You surround me. This is the psalmist speaking about God. You surround me from the front and the back, and you put your hand on me. The kind of knowledge is too much for me. It's so high above me that I can't even reach it. I can't fathom having that kind of relationship with a God. And you contrast that to what we've been talking about, these other gods.
Right.
It's like this psalmist is like, this is absolutely, if we put it in modern language, you say, this is mind-blowing, God.
Right.
Your relationship with me is absolutely mind-blowing.
Yeah.
And so I think, the modern solution here is that this psalm is proclaiming that solution to all this distance and all this subjugation of people by gods. All of a sudden, it's like, whoa, you really are different.
Right.
And all these others. And, we can walk through it, of course, but I just think just the whole tone of the thing, the psalm, not the thing, but goes goes that direction of this. It is the answer. It is the answer.
Yeah. I mean, that's what this psalm is all about, is God's presence, right? And
right.
God's presence changes everything. You know, an awareness of that presence is important for the psalmist in this situation. Like he's trying to express like how amazing it is that God is present, that God is present because God cares for us. That is like, that's a life-changing thing. Like that does change the equation I know in the times of my life when I've felt the most despair and where I've had the least amount of hope, when I take a moment to remind myself that God is present, even in those times, it makes a real difference for me. And I kind of get the idea that that feeling, that necessity to remind yourself of God's presence is an ancient thing, and that this is what the psalmist is getting at. So let's talk about modern times and where we're at today. Does this psalm highlight any problems we might have in modern society?
Well, I think to some degree, we sort of still have gods mm-hmm. around. And many of those gods, we are just sort of cogs in their machine, so to speak.
Right.
You know, I know that, you know, sometimes I talk about, you know, our consumerism. You know, we're just sort of cogs in the world of advertising and marketing, you know, and even sometimes in our work, we feel that way. You know, you got to produce a certain amount of widgets or, you know, in a time frame, you've got to, you know, whatever you're doing, it becomes like, that almost becomes like a god in a way. And we become very detached from anything personal in that. It's just, you got to do the job.
Right.
And I think there is a distance, and I think even today especially, we feel distance from others so many times because it's just about what they think and we think, and there's no heart in any of that. There's no relationship. It's just right. faces talking, I mean faces, but people expressing opinions and ideas, but there's none of this, certainly this intimacy, this heart is completely out of it. It's just a hard, objective response back and forth sort of thing.
Right.
And so it feels very cold and hard, I guess.
Yeah. Yeah. There's just like that despair that comes with that, right? Like I remember in the 1980s, right? The Dunkin' Donuts commercials, time to make the donuts. I made the donuts. Time to make the donuts. I made the donuts, right? Like modern American culture in a lot of ways is we are the time to make the donuts guy.
Right.
And if there's anything, you know, I'm not a fan of COVID and I don't think it was sent by God. There are some people that are out there that do think that. But if there's any good, like bright side of it, it is this disruption of routine where we've kind of been able, some of us, probably not you and I as much because our careers are still going strong. Like our jobs haven't been disrupted in terms of like actually having a routine and doing work each day and stuff like that. But for a lot of people, their routine has been disrupted and their job isn't everything that they live for right now. And that's been a good thing for them to break the cycle. And I think that if there's one thing that we need is sometimes for that cycle to be broken. And remember, God's present in this moment and God calls me to be active and pursuing God's desires. I think there is a study that came out about 15 years ago now. It's actually maybe a little bit longer ago. And it determined that really people in the United States, you know, we say we're a Christian culture, but really the faith that most Americans follow is not Orthodox Christianity in the classical sense. Instead, most Americans that claim to be people of faith fall into what they would call moralistic therapeutic deism, right? And the idea, it's moralistic, like we think we should do good things so that we can be rehabilitated, so that a God who is distant from us will let us into heaven someday, right? It's kind of a faith that's sort of detached from reality. But classical Christianity, Orthodox Christianity, understands that God is not far off, right? And that's what this psalm is talking about. God is not far off. God is present. And right. When we have that understanding, it changes us.
Yeah. Yeah. You can't, you're not just, you know, I talk about coming to church, and some people come to church and it's like they're punching their ticket to heaven, so to speak.
Yeah.
And when you read this psalm, it's like, well, that's not really, and then we understand sort of from the classical Christian understanding that that's not the way God set up at all. You're not really punching your ticket.
Right.
You know, you're in a loving relationship. Mm-hmm. And the reason you come is because you want to be closer in that loving relationship with your brothers and sisters who are in that relationship with you, which is a very different motivation than just punching the ticket.
Right.
And, you know, I think you're right about the COVID thing and the virus. It's, you know, even in our world, it's caused us to rethink and reassess pretty much everything.
Right.
That we even do as a church and as ministers. It hadn't changed everything radically as some others, but it has forced everything to be re-looked at and re-examined. And, because believe it or not, even in the ministry, you get into a pattern that is almost rote, mm-hmm. of how you do things. And suddenly in our world, that all changed. And we had to step back from that and go, whoa, you know, what are we doing? What's really essential? What's important? What is it that really helps us to connect with people and to connect with God and help people connect with God?
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, a lot of things went to the wayside and new things came in. But I think, you know, when you get to those essential questions, you start to get to where you really look at your relationship and what's important in that relationship and all your relationships. And I think, you know, when you talk about the modern problem is it goes back to relationship. And you know, we discover essential relationships and what's essential to those relationships in this season. And I think, you know, certainly it's that way with the COVID issue. I think it's that way also with the race issues in our country right
now.
It's all about relationships. And you know, we can pretend that racism is something over there at a distance. It's like we can pretend God's at a distance.
Right.
But in reality, it is right here with us and about us. And, you know, we have good parts of us in relationship to that and bad parts in relationship. But we need to take a hard look at those relationships. And that's painful work.
Yeah.
Because that forces us not just to sit in the seat we're comfortable in, but also sit in someone else's seat that we may not be comfortable in, mm-hmm. to see their point of view. But that's what relationship's about. And that's what God is saying over and over in this psalm is not, God doesn't sit over here just where God's comfortable, but God's able to come over here and sit where I am.
Yeah.
Which is not probably the most comfortable place for God, I wouldn't think, just knowing who I am.
Right.
And so, you know, but that's the type of person, that's the type of God he is, and that's the type of relationship. And he knows, and God knows that's what's essential to a relationship, is to be able to sit where the other person is as well, or the, or, you know, and have that relationship.
Yeah. No, I think about that transactional kind of nature of a lot of people's faith, right? Like I punched my ticket, like you said, I'm thinking about how absurd that is in the concept of relationships, right? Like if I, you know, I got married to my beautiful wife 15 years ago, right? And I'm just imagining how absurd it would be if right after the wedding, I'm like, well, ticket's punched. I never have to talk to you again. You know, I never have to do anything to show you that I love you. I never have to do anything on your behalf because the ticket's punched, you know, the relationship is set now. Like if we did that, we, in any other relationship we would have, that we would think it is absurd, right? Like mm-hmm. that's not how relationships work. You have to spend time with the person. You have to show your devotion by doing things just out of adoration and out of love. And, you know, so when it comes to our modern day understanding of this, this psalm where God's present with us, and we have to understand that, yeah, like that presence is not like a creepy stalker watching you.
Right.
It's more of like a, you're spending time with the person who loves you most in the world, and you can do that too. And I think that's an important word you said about racism, right? Like relationships. Like, I've been in some just truly absurd discussions online, right? Some of them are with people that I dearly love. And some of the statements they're making are, I think, unintentionally racist. And the question I ask that kind of clarifies a lot of the conversation for me is, well, have you talked to any people of color about your views? Or have you talked to any of your friends who happen to be Black? Have you asked them what they think about your thought? And almost 100% of the time they would say, I don't have any relationships with people of color. Or, I don't mm-hmm. have any Black friends. Well, of course, it's, if you don't have a relationship with someone, how are you supposed to reconcile with them, right? It's impossible.
Yeah, you'll never know them, but really what's important is to know their heart.
Right.
Because what we do with that is the same thing we do with God when we keep God at a distance, is we objectify them.
Mm-hmm.
And they're just an object. They're a cold, hard object that we need to be careful not to objectify our relationship with God or with others, because obviously from this psalm we see that God wants to know our hearts and speak to intimately to us and be intimately engaged with us. And that when we seek to be intimately engaged with God and with our neighbors, all our neighbors, even those that seem to be the furthest away from us, especially, that's the way we get to a point of understanding and growth and health and have healthy and strong relationships. And that's the way we resolve issues, whether it's racism or whatever it is. We will not do that by objectifying the persons that are different from us.
Right. No, that's a good word, which brings us to modern solutions, right? How does God speak into this world and this brokenness and these fractured relationships? And what does God's presence do to change it all?
Yeah, I mean, I think God gives us a model for what that's supposed to look like with the relationship he seeks with us.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, he seeks, or he is intimately involved with us. And I think, you know, here's the thing with people, and I've been around the block a couple of times anyway, and this is still a hard lesson for me. I still struggle with it. It's so easy for me to look at a person that's different from me. It just takes a different stance for me and objectify them in some way.
Right.
But I've also found out time and time and time again, too countless to number, that when I become transparent with them, and if they become transparent with me about what's really going on there, and I seek to sit in their seat and hear at their perspective, it changes our relationship. We may not agree still on whatever the issue is, but we have this relationship that allows us to love and care for each other, even though we are not in total agreement.
Right.
And I think that's with God, is that God sees our side. He knows, God obviously knows his side of everything. And he calls us to walk along beside him. And he doesn't call us to be perfect, because we aren't going to be perfect. But he calls us to walk along beside him on this journey. And he accepts our imperfection and loves us in spite of that imperfection.
Right. Yeah, I think, you know, that's well said. I think if there's anything, you know, anything that this psalm shows me, it's that we are known by God, right? And our action as Christians that we're called to from this psalm is to know others, right? Not just, I mean, to know God obviously is primary, but if we want to be like God, if we want to have God's character, we need to know others. We need to make other people known. And when we do that, like, we see how God is working through, you know, humanity. We see how God is present in people's lives and how God has called us to speak truth and love and life into people, and not just to be objectifying them, like you said earlier, right? Like to make them the other, instead we make them children of God in our minds, and that changes things, right? Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I think that's it in a nutshell, is that God seeks a contrite heart and in us, and we need to be willing to share our hearts with God and seek that level of relationship with God and also with our neighbors, because as we love our neighbors, we love God. And you know, I think as I read the psalm and look at it, it's just a beautiful, beautiful song of praise for God, who loves us in a way that is way beyond anything we can fathom or comprehend. Mm-hmm. But he calls us to live that type of love and that type of relationship, not just with him, but with the whole world. And that radically changes everything.
Wow. What a great place for us to end this week. So quick reminder, you can find daily scripture readings and other resources on unsanctimonious.com. And we have a reading for every day of the week, except for on Sundays. The expectation is you will worship that day. And so the scripture readings will be a part of that. But check out that website. It is also got some forums. So if you want to make yourselves known to us, that is one way you can do that. We will interact with you on that part, and you can say hi to us. Well, how great will that be? But in the meantime, until we meet again next episode, may you know that there is a God who knows when you sit down, when you stand up. There's a God who is present in each one of your moments, who knitted you together in your mother's womb, who knows you, and in spite of knowing you better than anyone, loves you and calls you to be in relationship with him and with the world. So dwell in that, live in that space, and we will catch up with you next time.
All right. God loves you. We do too. Have a great rest of your week.
Bye, guys.